I don't particularly like driving. It's just a convenient way to get me from point A to point B. So my family, my wife Sarah, does most of the driving. Because one, she likes driving, and two, she doesn't like my driving. Because I'm always in a hurry. Too many red lights annoy me. If I'm doing 60 k's in a 60 k's, if I'm in a 60 k zone and the guy in front is doing 50 k's, I think unkind thoughts and get twitchy. I might be way ahead of getting there in time for my destination, but I'm always in a hurry. And that's why I don't like queues. What is it about queues? There's two queues. You want to pick the fastest one, and you always get, it's like Murphy's Law, you always get the slowest one, like every time. The other front is Harry. Harry can't find his credit card. Then it doesn't work. He hasn't got enough cash. I mean, I could fly to America and back by the time he pays his bill. I like it when people laugh at my humour. My point in this little act of public confession is I struggle with patience. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Over these 3 weeks, I want to think with you about some of the gifts of the Spirit. I've begun today, quite randomly, with patience. But before we look at it, I want to think about, just briefly, about the fruit of the Spirit and say three things about the Spirit's fruit. Number one, Paul doesn't begin by saying, now the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Though that would be correct grammatically. Because he doesn't want to think about the fruit of the Spirit like we think about the fruit you buy from the market, where you buy the fruit you like. So you might buy, I don't know, melons and apples because you like them, but you don't buy pears and oranges because you don't like them. So someone might say, well, I'm kind and joyful, but not very patient or long-suffering or joyful. No, it's not like that. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is. It's singular. If you like, it's one fruit with many varieties. So when the Spirit enters you, when you become a Christian, he bears in you all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, or it's a package deal. Now, you may have one more developed than another. You might be more patient than you are joyful, but they're all there. It's one fruit. Secondly, I don't think the list here is exhaustive. There are other fruit he could mention, like where's humility, or gratefulness, or generosity, or mercy. There are other fruit he bears in our lives. And third, they're all to do with human behaviours. In the earlier list, he describes what he calls the works of the flesh, those things that tear apart families, churches, workplaces, like fits of anger, rage, jealousy, selfish ambition, envy, those things which tear us apart and ruin us. Conversely, the fruit of the Spirit builds happy and healthy relationships in the home, the church, the workplace. I want to begin with patience. Now, I said they're human virtues, but all these fruit have their foundation in God's character. God is patient. We're his children. We bear the marks of a parent, as all children do. They carry the DNA of their parents. If the parents are tall, thin, and Caucasian, and the child is small, tubby, and Chinese, they're probably not her biological parents. If God is patient, and we are not, were probably not his child. And we see that in today's parable. It's a story about forgiveness. Peter asked the Lord, "Shall I forgive this person who annoys me 7 times? Our Lord says, "No. 77. Or maybe you could render it 70 times 7. 490 times. You keep on doing it. If their repentance is genuine, you're not gullible. You keep on doing it. Then he tells the story of a man who owes a king an enormous debt. In today's terms, $1 billion. I mean, there's no way in the world he could pay it back. It would take him forever to pay back such a debt. And he asked the king to be patient with him. No, my notes here. To be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Give me forever and the whole thing is cancelled. It's a ludicrous request. But the king is amazingly more than patient. He cancels the debt. Incredible. Unforgettable. The kind of event that will change your life forever. Well, you'd think so. In Act 2 of the parable, same scenario. A man with a debt. This time, it's a pittance. $20. He owes the servant $20. Says the same words. The servant said to the king, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you back." Well, of course he will be patient with him. What's $20 compared to $1 billion? Of course he will. But he doesn't. He's impatient. So what's the king do? He changes his mind and recalls the debt and sends him away to a place of suffering until he pays it back. It's a simple allegory. The king is God. The servants, you and me. The debt is sin. In Aramaic, the language our Lord spoke, you may know this, the word for debt and the word for sin is the very same word. We have before God a debt of sin deeper than the deepest ocean, wider than the sky, unpayable. And the cancellation of the debt is forgiveness. And the point of the parable are our Lord's last words. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Or as you pray each week, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." God is patient. The old word was long-suffering. God put up with an awful lot of moral garbage for a very, very long time. One of the great moments in the Bible is where God meets Moses on the mountain of Sinai and God says to Moses, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." God is slow to get angry. In Romans 2, Paul says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Now, you who have children, you know this. I have a friend, a colleague, who had 5 kids, and he was in ministry. One child caused him and his wife enormous grief. He stole from them. Regularly, the police would turn up at the doorstep with the kid in tow, or they called him to the station. For a while, he thought he'd resign from ministry. It was just so bad. I thought to myself, if that were my kid, I'd have kicked him out months ago. But because he wasn't my kid, they didn't. They loved him, and they were patient with him. And he was rewarded. He's now married in a church, and I think he's a solicitor. As I think of my parenting, I think I made the same mistake as a father I make as a driver. I was too often in a hurry to get my kids Christians and going to church, to get my kids mature and obedient, and so therefore I think I put on them expectations that weren't fair, and I found them frustrating, and I let that be shown. Thankfully, God doesn't treat me or us like that. He's patient with us. Of course, there's a time when God's patience runs out. He ran out of patience with the northern kingdom of Israel and their sin and rebellion. He waited for 200 years, then sent the Assyrians. He put up with Judah for 300 years and their sin. And he sent the Babylonians. And one day his patience with this world will run out. And he'll send Jesus. It's been 2,000 years, more. He's incredibly patient with us. And don't you have family and friends, and you're thankful, and you pray he'll be patient just a bit longer? So our word to Melbourne is, don't presume on the kindness and patience of God. He'll put up your sin for just so long, and then he'll come. It's meant to drive you to Jesus, who cancels the debt of our sin. That's God's patience. Now, our patience has two features. One we share with God, one I don't think we do. The first is, like God, we are patient with one another. Like the friend in the parable, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. In Colossians, Paul calls us to kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he says, bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against the other person. Some years ago, I received a letter from a colleague in ministry. It would be fair to say it was the most critical, unkind, and brutal letter I've ever received. He held nothing back and gave it to me both barrels. Now, I knew he was having a hard time, so I wasn't as hurt as normally I am by those letters, but still, it was very hard to read and very painful. About 5 years later, he sent me an email. I realized how sinful my anger towards you was. In fact, I think you were right in a lot of what you said about me. My words were hurtful and totally out of line. I'm really sorry I did that. I apologize and hope you'll forgive me. I think that shows quite a bit of humility and vindicates, I think, my patience. I didn't strike back. I didn't badmouth him. No one knows his or her name. I've kept it secret. That, I think, is the fruit of the Spirit. When sinned against, waiting for, praying for the day when an email like that might come. Repentance and forgiveness. And linked with that, like God, we are slow to anger. Proverbs says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Have you ever been in a committee with a hot-tempered person. I was once. Almost every meeting, he got angry. I didn't shout and scream, but his face would turn red, his lips would tighten, and you'd feel the force of his anger. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. Thank God the other committee members were slow to anger. So it seems to me, therefore, when you hear of someone, a Christian, that he or she has anger issues, and there's no maturing or growing out of that, that's a terrible indictment. And again, when I think back of my parenting, I didn't always cover myself with glory. I was too often, as a parent, quick to anger. That's the first part of our patience. We forgive and are slow to anger. But the second part, what the Bible calls patient endurance, perseverance. We keep on going to the very end. Yeah, I'm often sometimes asked, what, Mike, is the kind of irrefutable mark, sign of a real Christian? How can you be sure they're a Christian? Well, it can't be they go to church. I mean, many folk go to church and are Christian on Sunday, but not very Christian for the next 6 days. It can't be that. It can't be they have a wonderful testimony. People often begin with that and then, as in the power of the sower, their faith withers and dies. So it can't be a testimony. It is love, but you can fake love. People are nice, and nice can sound like love, but it's not love. It's not self-sacrificial love. So I don't think it's that. The one thing you can't fake, the one sure proof you're born again, a child of God, you have the Spirit, is you keep on going. You faithfully, patiently endure through good times and bad times, through good health and bad health, through success and failure, through a good church experience and a bad church experience, through encouraging Christians and discouraging Christians. Whether a loving and devoted spouse or a distant and critical one. Whether lied about, gossiped about, abused, even persecuted and even killed. When my eyelids close in death, I'm still loving and confessing Jesus. I love the story of a woman called Evelyn Brand. Grew up in, born in the UK in the late 19th century, early 20th century. She studied at the Conservatorium of Art, went as a single woman as a missionary to India, to what was called the Death Mountains. There she met her husband Jesse, had two kids. They built schools, clinics, taught farming, preached Jesus. At 44, Jesse died. She went back to London, in her own words, a broken woman, beaten down in pain and grief. But against friends' advice, she returned to India, to those mountains, and kept on working. At 67, she fell and broke her hip. By that time, her son, Paul Brand, was there and said, "Mum, she'd been here a long time. It's time to go home. It's time to retire." She said, "Paul, if I leave, who'll care for these people? Who'll teach them? Who'll nurse them? When I'm replaced, I'll retire. Until then, I'll stay." And she did, for another 30 years. She died at 95. Thereafter, bodied in a simple white cloth and laid in the ground in the Death Mountains. Patient endurance. In Paul's great chapter on love, how's the first way he defines love? Love is patient. The early church wrote three small books called treatises. The first three they wrote were on patience. For the early church in its first hundreds of years, the key Christian virtue was patience. And in our world of we want it now, in a moment, in my hurry world, it's in short supply. So, beloved, let me exhort you to forgive from the heart. Be slow to anger and endure with Jesus patiently until you see him face to face. Amen.